So today we're covering Biblical Timeline number 22, and it's titled Wrath Postponed. And just to take a quick look at our timeline here, we start way back in what we call the pre-Old Testament, which was from Genesis 1 to Exodus 19, when the Jews received the Old Testament. And then we go through the Old Testament. Jesus Christ came during the Old Testament. He was crucified and he left. But in early Acts, the apostles were still trying to save people for the kingdom of God. And then there's a time that Paul was appointed and he introduced a mystery. But we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to say that under what's called prophecy, the timeline would have been that after early Acts, there would have been no mystery. The next event on the timeline would have been the wrath of God and then the thousand-year kingdom. That's Jewish prophecy. This part in here that we're going to talk more about next time wasn't prophesied at all. It was a mystery that was kept secret. So let's go back to when our Lord was here on earth, which is under the law. And even though many people call it the New Testament doesn't start until the death of the Lord. So it's actually in the Old Testament. But he's telling them about his death, his impending death. Excuse me. And that's in Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, where Matthew reports to us. He says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." Now I want you to think about this, because there's some times even later than this where it says they didn't understand what he was talking about. But they understood something here. They understood that they may be losing their meal ticket, because he'd been taking care of them for 3 years. And we know that because let's go just two chapters later to Matthew chapter 19. They've been thinking of this. They're sad. They've been told he's going to be leaving. They're thinking about it. And so then in verse 27, chapter 19, verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" In other words, well, if you're going to be going, what are we going to get? Go ahead, divvy it up. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So, they're going to get thrones. They're going to be in charge. They're going to be ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what he tells them. What are we going to get? That's right. This is not a history to us, is all I'm telling you. We're not involved in this. And I just want you to always see, because so many people don't rightly divide the Bible, how obvious it is who he's talking to and who it applies to. And it's not us here. Yes.
Well, another distinction is here he's telling they're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We're specifically told we're going to be judging angels.
Well, that's true. But we are going to concentrate more on them right now. This is mostly what it's about. And if they're going to get these thrones that have been talked about, when is it going to happen?
In the regeneration.
He's telling them right here that they're going to they're going to sit on 12 thrones. Well, we're going to see later that they think that's going to happen any time. But the truth is that it's not going to happen until the thousand-year kingdom of Christ, which is after the wrath. In their timeline, first comes wrath, then comes the kingdom. So it's going to be, in other words, in the ages to come. What about the unbelieving Jews? They killed the prophets, you know, and right now in this period of time, in the time past when our Lord's on earth, he's talking to them. What's going to happen to them? Let's go to Matthew chapter 21, verses 37 to 43. And this is where he tells them the parable of the husbandman, which represents God, that left a vineyard God left his vineyard to some husbandmen, to some workers, and they were supposed to produce fruit for him every year. And any time he sent people to collect the fruit, they would kill the people. And we'll just pick up in verse 37 where it says, "Then last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Surely they'll pay attention to him. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." Now this is a parable that Jesus Christ is telling to the religious leaders of Jerusalem, to the Jews. And he says, "And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen?" So Jesus Christ turns it around to them. He's talking to the religious leaders. He said he left this to them. They killed everybody he sent to them. They finally killed his son. What's he going to do to them? And the Pharisees said unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." And do you see that the answer, they didn't know they were talking about themselves. But their answer is very prophetic. That's exactly right. They knew what should be done to people that had done such a thing. And yet they were about to kill the Son of God. They had already killed all his prophets. This story was about them. And that's what he does. In verse 42, he said unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." He says, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Excuse me. So what he's telling them is they're going to lose everything. And why are they going to lose everything? Because they weren't willing to step aside and let the king step in. They didn't want to lose their power. They didn't want to give up what they had. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Verses 37 to 39. And so this is a little closer to his death. And he's realizing that he's going to lose most of his Jewish followers. Or not followers, but the Jews that are supposed to be his people. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And you do remember that everybody is going to be bowing before Jesus Christ, whether they believed in him or whether they didn't. "I would have gathered you and you would not," he says. "Your house is going to be left desolate." He would have gathered them, he says. Who decided that he wasn't going to gather them?
They did.
And that's the thing again for us to remember again and again, because the non-believing world accuses God and us Christians of saying that he's terrible and he's going to send deserving people to hell and he's going to do awful things. He sent his son to suffer and die for all of us so that all of us could go to heaven, or in their case, to heaven on earth, to their kingdom. So that's what he did. When we don't go, it's because we decide not to. So he's going to leave their house desolate. Now, he's talking to them about 33 A.D. In other words, he's about 33 years old. When are they going to lose it, and when is their house going to be left desolate? Well, we know, because we can look back and we know history, that in less than 40 years after he said that, Jerusalem was totally destroyed by Rome. And the Jews that weren't killed were scattered all over the world. And their house was left to them desolate. So who did the Lord gather? Who is that nation that will get the kingdom? Let's go to Luke chapter 32. We'll be back here to Matthew, but Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Chapter 12, verse 32. And here he's talking to his apostles, to the believers, to his followers. And he says in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So he's going to take it away from the big... See, it was supposed to be the whole nation of Israel. And the whole nation of Israel rejected him and he took it away from them. But he's going to give it to the little flock, which are the Jews that believe in him. In other words, today that would be called Messianic Jews. But then it would be called Jews that believe in Christ. So, it goes to the little flock. Question is, who's that and when will they get it? Now, he's already told the apostles that it's not for them to know when. But do we know?
Yes.
We do, because we're way up here looking back at everything that happened. So we get to know, and we know that it's going to happen in the last days, because it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen in the last days after God's wrath has gotten rid of all the chaff. Who's the chaff?
Unbelieving
Jews. He got rid of them here because these people died a long time ago. But he's going to get rid of them over here too. All unbelievers he's going to get rid of right here. The only Jews that are going to be saved out of the tribulation period, which is the time of wrath, are the believing Jews. So that's when he's going to get rid of the chaff. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Chapter 3, we'll start with verse 7. And this is when John is out there baptizing. And he's telling all the Jews to come out and repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But in verse 7 it says, When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, they knew the wrath was next. The wrath is next on the timeline. After this period of time, when their salvation is being offered for them into the kingdom, wrath is coming. So that's what he's telling them, flee from the wrath. And then verse 11 and 12, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So when were they baptized by the Holy Ghost? The Lord left, right? The Holy Spirit came down. At Pentecost, they were baptized by the Holy Ghost. But the fire didn't happen then. The fire is going to happen. The fire is wrath. That's what it represents. And so that's still coming in the ages to come. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And the neat thing about a lot of things in the Bible is they have, in many cases, a double application. They apply literally, personally for right then, and they have a great application too, either a spiritual one or just a worldwide one. So let's look at chapter 24, verse 14. And the Lord says, he's telling everybody about everything. And he says, and this gospel of the kingdom, now that's not the gospel of the grace of God, the mystery, it's the gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So get it, right? He's saying there is a sign there. We may not be able to see it, but there is a sign. He says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Has the end come?
No.
But it did start to be preached to all the world in the Acts period, in time past. In fact, towards the end of time past, the Lord sent out his apostles to preach it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. This is an improvement. We're going from loud coughs to grunts and everything, all of us together. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. This is after his death, burial, and resurrection. Excuse me. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So he's instructing them to take the gospel of the kingdom to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he's teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So you see what that means? It means to obey the law. They're still under the law. Theirs is under the law. And yet, how could he send them out to teach people all over the world the things that he commanded them? How could they without money, food? They didn't speak the languages. They had to worry about crime, persecution. How were they going to be able to overcome these things? And the answer is they received power. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. And we saw that the Lord had already told them, we'll see it again, that they received that power at Pentecost. But here he's telling them about it in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. He says to them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Okay. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, when we were at that conference, the pastor said something about that not too many people do that deadly thing anymore, drinking a deadly thing, and the Arkansas pastor said, well, they do here in Arkansas. And another guy said, yeah, but there aren't very many of them left. And that's the reason there wouldn't be any very many of them left anymore is because this power has been given to the apostles to go out and make disciples, you know, at that period of time, and they were given great power to do it. So when we mistake that and we mix it up as if God was talking to us for today, then you see what's going on a lot today, and that is that sincere Christians are trying to imitate these things. But even as they try to imitate some, they ignore others because they know they can't do them all. You know, and none of them can do them all, because in these days the apostles could heal them all, not just the ones that had faith. So it was quite a bit of a difference. So that's why the apostles thought that the kingdom would be coming right then. They had this great power. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, which just follows these Gospels. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. So again, the Lord has been crucified, he has resurrected, and he's talking to them. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they're thinking it might be right back then in early Acts, in times past. But he's telling them that it's not going to be. And we know from when we read it that it's going to come in the ages to come, in the far future. He says it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He says you're not going to know that. He says, but this is what you will know. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So what they're going to get is power to witness. That's what they got it for. And we know they witnessed in Jerusalem. And we heard last week that the scattered tribes witnessed in Judea and Samaria. the ones that were scattered all over the place. And Paul, when he first started preaching, went to the Jews and witnessed in all kinds of different parts of the world. So they may have not gotten the whole world, like the Lord said, that had to be preached in the whole world before the end had come. But it certainly at least was a shadow or a type of when it is going to be preached in the whole world. And what did they witness? Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. That's what they preached. Prophecy. That's what that means, doesn't it? The things that God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets. That's what they're preaching. They're not preaching a mystery or something untold or something not known. Right. They're preaching things that he told by all his prophets. And he says, and now the Messiah has come, and he has received the stripes that Isaiah talked about, that we would be healed by his stripes. So they're saying all prophecy has been fulfilled, and they're also saying the testator died. Remember? He's the testator, and he died. So again, after his death, what's next on the prophetic timeline? Wrath. But what does Peter say to his disciples? Let's read verses 19 to 21. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So Peter knows something he didn't know just a short while ago now. You know, it's not going to happen now. He's saying repent, but it's going to happen at the restitution of all things. That's when they're going to get what they want to get. The sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. And he says it's a time of restitution spoken by the holy prophets since the world began. That's the kingdom of heaven on earth. It's going to happen right there. When the Lord's prayer will finally be answered to those who were instructed to pray for it. Remember, there's no kingdom on earth right now. Let's go to the Lord, what a lot of people like to call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to read the part that applies to this. Pardon? Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. And I might even back up to verse 7 for a minute when he started. He says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Guess who uses vain repetitions today? A lot of the churches. They use vain repetitions. The very thing he says don't do, they do. But now he's speaking to his apostles. That's who he's speaking to. And he says, let's go on up to verse 9, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you see what he's doing? They don't have the kingdom on earth yet. The kingdom, when Christ went up, the kingdom is in heaven. And he's instructing them before he goes that when they pray that kingdom is going to come back down to earth where it already is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? If you know what he's talking about. He's not talking to us to pray for the kingdom on earth. We want to pray for him to come get us and take us out of this earth before that wrath comes. But for them, they're instructed to pray for that kingdom on earth because that's when they get their glory. That's what it's all about. And that's why even the next verse where it says, give us this day our daily bread, applies so much to them. Because those guys are going to go out two by two and preach the gospel of the kingdom all over the place. And he had to take care of them. And he did. But we're supposed to earn our living under grace. You know, it's a little bit different. Okay. So, Why do they need to repent and be baptized now? In other words, then, in the time past, in early Acts period. He's saying, you're not going to get your reward until the times of restitution. But repent and be baptized now.
Ceremonially washed?
Right, because for two reasons. One is, remember, they're supposed to be priests to the nations. And now if you really will go back into the Old Testament, you'll see that a priest had to be washed. He had to be cleansed, ceremonially cleansed, before he could become a priest. And so the whole nation of Israel has been set aside. But the Jews that they're baptizing are the ones that are coming out into the little flock. They're being baptized into the new priesthood, which is going to be the New Testament church, which is the little flock. So they can be priests of the kingdom. But not in times past. And not now, because the kingdom has been postponed. So when? In the ages to come. But first, wrath. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. The Lord just spelled it all out before he left. Because it was prophecy. It was part of what dealt with the Jewish nation. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 31. And he says, I'm sorry, where? 21 and 22. Thank you. Getting ahead of myself. I need to be correct. 21 and 22. Otherwise, it's all out of order. So he says, for then shall be great tribulation. He's describing this time of wrath. Such has not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So it's going to be worse than anything we have ever seen. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And guess what? We're not the elect he's talking about then. He's talking about the Jews, the little flock that are going to be saved. So that's prophecy, right? He's doing prophecy right there. And in case you don't realize how much prophecy this is, let's back up. This is about 33 years after his birth, right, A.D. Let's back up to Psalms chapter 2, see what David says about it, or what God says through David. Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And David doesn't know what else is going to happen. I think most of the people that God used to speak these words didn't understand half of them. They were just saying what God told them to say. And he says, why do the heathen rage? That's the Gentiles. And the people imagine a vain thing. That's the Jews. So he's really saying, why do everybody rage and imagine a vain thing? He says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, which would be Jesus Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, or will scorn them, laugh at them. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. All kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament about the wrath that is to come to the Jews as well as Gentiles in the future, which is this wrath that we're talking about right here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. And this is, we're getting right into tribulation here. And the Apostle John, who was given these visions by the Lord, says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That's preached all over the world. And after that is complete destruction. But let's go back to Matthew, which corresponds to chapter 24, where the Lord's talking about it. Verses 29 to 31. And now he's talking about immediately after the tribulation of those days. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Who is the elect that he's gathering when he comes down to earth at the end of the wrath? And the Jews. That's what happens right then. The what was it called? The chaff is being eliminated, burned up, and what's left is what he's going to gather together. And the flock is going to be completed. Whatever Gentile believers there are will be saved. But now his kingdom's about to start. He's come down to earth and his kingdom's about to start. There's something missing if there's to be peace on earth during the kingdom. And when we read about that kingdom period, we read about a time of peace.
Binding of Satan?
Revelation chapter 20. Because if Satan's still around, there's not going to be any peace. And the amazing thing is that God thought about that detail. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3.
Kingdom hadn't come.
Right. Chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. So for 1,000 years, the devil is gone. Christ is reigning on earth. His apostles are reigning under him. And you've got peace on earth.
What is this loosed a little season?
Well, that's coming. I say, saying that after the 1,000 years, he's going to be turned loose for a little season, which we'll get to that. I don't know if we'll get to that today or not, but it means for this 1,000-year period, he is locked away.
What you're saying is I don't have to worry about it.
Well, we'll get there, but you don't have to worry about it today. Our stuff, this is nothing to do with us. This is prophecy to the Jews. None of this has to do with us. So he's bound for 1,000 years. Our Lord is on the throne of David, as was prophesied and promised. The 12 apostles are sitting on their 12 thrones, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. Even Gentiles will be there. Prophecy says that 10 of them will take hold of the skirt of a Jew to be led to Jerusalem to see the Lord. So that's not us. Excuse me. We today are the gathering of the body of Christ. And at that time, we're out of here. This is not us. But there are Gentiles there, just like there are right now. Unbelieving Gentiles. Gentiles that the Jews are trying to convince to come to the Lord. So they'll realize that the Jews are God's special people then, because they will be. Remember, they'll have the law in their hearts and in their minds. And none of the Jews will have to teach each other. They'll all know it all. The Jews will be a peculiar people and priests to the nations in this new covenant, which finally fulfills the lost promises of the old one. In the old one, they had the promises and all they had to do was obey, and they weren't able to. In this one, they do obey because he's got the law in their hearts, on their minds, and they just do it automatically. That's their desire. But what happened to us? in this history, right? We're not in this history at all. God had a secret plan, a mystery, not revealed until he chose the Apostle Paul, which didn't happen until after Israel got rejected, after the stoning of Stephen, when he was speaking through the Holy Spirit to the whole nation of Israel. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Remember that Paul was in on the stoning of Stephen, and he hated Jews. He hated, I should say, Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. He was a Jew. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. And so here, Ananias, one of the Jewish believers, is worried about Paul because God is going to use him, but he doesn't know. So in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way." He's talking about Paul when he says, "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So this happens just as the Jews are getting set aside, they're turning the Lord down right and left. There's a chosen vessel that's appointed. And he's chosen by who? Jesus Christ. You know, watch Paul, watch us go up to heaven and meet Paul and say, "Man, you sure were a great man." And he's going to say, "No, I was a killer of believers in Jesus Christ until the Lord himself stopped me on the way to Damascus." Why? And he was. He says he was the chiefest of sinners, the chief of sinners. Why should we care what Paul was before his salvation?
Because he gives us hope.
Well, we knowing that he did these awful things and he was saved anyway gives us hope. But why would we not care now about that?
Because we're not supposed to.
Because he's a new creature.
New creature.
He's not that person anymore. He's a new creature. And you're right, we don't see people in the flesh anymore. We see them in the Spirit. In the Spirit, he's God's mighty champion, you know, that he used. He had been chosen primarily to go to the Gentiles. And that was something brand new, not prophesied at all. And that's what's amazing about God's plan. It moves in different directions. So remember, we get into Acts 9, and all of a sudden, Paul is saved. And that's something that wasn't anticipated at all. And now we're going to get into Acts 10, and watch what happens with Peter. I can't believe I set this up for me to read this whole thing, but I'm going to. Acts chapter 10. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." That makes him a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. And if we would read a little further, we find out that he's an uncircumcised Gentile, which means that he hasn't even been converted to the Jewish religion. "But he is a devout man," it says in verse 2, "and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Excuse me, I want you to notice about God is, you know, he could have gone ahead and told Cornelius everything right then. But he gives us the privilege of using us to do the work that he wants to do. It's the neatest thing, you know. So, "When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." So God says, if you want to be saved, send some men for Peter. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So, wow, that's some kind of nerve, isn't it, to tell God you're not going to do what he says? That's what you call the law over the spirit. But we do realize out of this is that he's still under the law. It's this late already. We're in Acts chapter 10. He's not under grace. He's under the law. He says, under the law, I'm not supposed to eat those animals. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that shall not thou call common. So he says, if I've called it clean, you can't call it common anymore. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So get how God's doing this. He did prepare Peter a little, right? Mm-hmm. But Peter still doesn't know what's going on. He just saw this weird thing happen, and it's like God saying, now you can eat things you weren't supposed to eat before. That's what it seems like. And now these guys have arrived at the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So again, God steps in and says, Don't doubt, just go. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I'm he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, the one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So you see again, under the law, he wasn't even supposed to be dealing with them. But he's starting to realize now what that vision meant from God, that God's making those Gentiles not common and not unclean anymore. Therefore came I unto you, excuse me, without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, and he recounts the situation he had about the angel. So then in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. This still is not grace. God may be being graceful to him, but he's still saying he has to be righteous. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, that's all Peter had, so that's what he's going to tell him now, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. how that God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And here comes the great new thing. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, in other words, the Jews that were there, Peter and his brethren, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So, an uncircumcised man is saved outside of the Jewish religion. Now, if it had been the way it had been, Peter would pretty soon have said, "Okay, now repent and be baptized so that you can receive the Holy Ghost." But instead, as he was talking, the Lord poured the Holy Ghost on them and reversed everything. It happened exactly backwards of how it had been happening before, and it happened to Gentiles, not to Jewish converts, right there in front of the Jews. So, it looks like wrath has been postponed. A chief sinner has been made the apostle to the Gentiles. That's Paul. And the chief apostle of the Jews has reluctantly assisted in the salvation of a whole Gentile family by faith alone. What is going on? And that's what we'll find out next week. Thanks.